We are shrouded under a stifling blanket of global conflict. Political, economic, military, and societal. And we seem unable or unwilling to do or even try to do anything about it. We're apathetic, skeptical, impotent, uncaring, and generally scared out of our minds. We sense the problem. We're perfectly willing to defer the solution to someone else. But also we retain the right to criticize or condemn those who are willing to pick up the mantle. We're frustrated. This is not some academic hypothesis or a timeless quote from some ancient Greek philosopher found in brainy quotes. It's how I feel after an evening of cable news. I'm concerned about conflict. Put that on your t-shirt. Conflict is inherent in virtually every aspect of human relations, from sports to constitutional democracy, from fashion, the arts, to the paradigmatic challenges in the sciences and from economic activity, on to personal, intimate relationships. It is one of life's constants. It also can become among the most serious social problems humans face, particularly when it loses its constructive features and becomes protracted over time with no obvious means or desire for resolution. We often think conflict is negative, something to be avoided at all costs. Some of us run from it and unwillingly deal with it only when there is no alternative, no place to hide. And then we do it with little or no enthusiasm. Truth is, you can't avoid conflict. It got there before you, and it will still be there when you've left the scene. You may be able to postpone it, or you may be attempt to resolve it. But try as you may, you can't avoid it. In my mind, there are two kinds of conflict. The volcanic type, where the lava is percolating for a long time and then finds a reason to erupt or to vent. And then there's the spontaneous kind, which comes out of the blue with no early warning. Conflict begins with conversation. People meet and start talking with each other. How are you? How are the kids doing? How are things at work? That sort of thing. Eventually, the conversation or the discussion will lead to one person's preference for Nathan's hot dogs or Oscar Mayer hot dogs. From there, it's a matter of escalation. Name calling to the hurling of nasty invectives, potentially to the end of a perfectly compatible relationship. In some cases, if the conflict is allowed to go unchecked as it escalates long in volume and intensity, it can end tragically for both sides, as in the case of the movie The War with the Roses. If we were dealing with military matters, we might see the conflict escalate from childish name-calling all the way up to total no-holds war. Burn it to the ground. Take no prisoners. Most famously, the murder of a single man in 1914, Archduke Ferdinand of Austria-Hungary, led to the death of 17 million people by the end of World War I. One person. For this morning, however, I would like to keep my focus on personal and relational conflicts. When faced with a conflict, almost any conflict, we've got a lot of decisions to make. Conflict can be seen as a ladder. For most of us, it's easier to climb up than to descend down. Best to make sure that the ladder is secure before you ascend, and think twice about how high you're willing to go. Why head to the top when staying at the bottom will do? The first hurdle is whether to just apologize or agree, or to accommodate before the contest has a chance to begin. Realizing that each and all are just ways to either avoid or minimize the issue as best we can. It's important that we accept the idea that conflict cannot be avoided. It can only be resolved or postponed. It is a constant, it is incessant, and it's not going away, so we just deal with it. Aldrich Hutchison, an international life coach, speaker, and expert in Zen philosophy, talks about the benefits of conflict resolution. He says, conflict forces us to be fully present because it shatters our ego, stripping away all hope of escape or sugarcoating. It removes everything that is non-essential to our authentic being. It removes all superficial layers. Conflict is painful because it wakes us up out of our created illusions. If we can lean into it, conflict can also be the catalyst to our enlightenment. A few words about avoidance. Avoidance has its own consequences. We may honestly feel that avoiding conflict is the best or the most honorable avenue available to us. That's a hear no evil, speak no evil, say no evil kind of thing. After all, conflicts are messy. They stir up unwanted feelings and reawaken old fears and anxieties. Sometimes they indicate that we're concerned about hurting others and disturbing relationships, so we purposely stay away from them, or we seek alternative solutions to the conflict. Like so many other things in life, we may avoid conflict because we're afraid of engaging another person, or we're afraid of the retribution. I remember Marlon Brando's line in the movie On the Waterfront, where he bemoans the fact that I could have been a contender. I know there have been many times in my life when I chose not to fight back when I could have or should have, and I've always regretted my decision. There's a line in Shakespeare's Julius Caesar that says, cowards die many times before their deaths. The valiant never taste of death but once. Are we occasionally just a little bit cowardice? Avoidance is something that we may learn at a young age. We come to believe that it may be safer to avoid than confront. We find isolation a safer route. It becomes preferred, our natural response to controversy. Unfortunately, when we avoid conflict, we hide our true feelings, we store up frustration, and we neglect our own needs. In truth, we may stop growing. There is something personally satisfying when we've been willing to bring an issue out into the open and discuss it in a calm, rational manner. Okay, we're not going to avoid it. We're going to confront it. Now what? There are several things we should consider. For example, is the topic of our conflict important enough? Are the stakes high enough to argue over? There are risks associated with winning the conflict and losing the conflict. As the old cliche goes, you may win the battle, but you might lose the war. I've always liked what Vermont Royster wrote in the Wall Street Journal right after Barry Goldwater's defeat by Lyndon Johnson in 1964. Small comfort now, perhaps, for a vanquished man, but no matter how poorly fought the battle, there can be honor in it for those who strive. And in the war of ideas, sometimes the substitute for victory comes hereafter. Often in the war of ideas, there is no clear winner or loser. Unfortunately, in our society, the rules of engagement has it that there has to be a winner, there has to be a loser. high scores leave us with an empty, unsatisfied feeling. Even though a tie score may mean that one side's ideas are just as good or worthy as the other's. Some people don't have to win every battle. They're satisfied knowing that they did their best and they didn't leave anything on the table. Some people feel that they need to win at all costs. So you may enter the fray as friends, but leave with permanently damaged relationships. We should remember that we're engaging in conflict, not combat. Beating your opponent senseless and or disabled should not be a free fight opinion. Once the line is drawn in the sand, there may be no turning back. We should all think about that. I'm convinced that timing is an essential consideration in conflict resolution. Is there a best time or even a good time? Maybe the answer is as soon as possible or as soon as convenient. I personally feel that sooner is almost always better than later. Delaying conflict resolution is generally a bad idea unless circumstances absolutely leave no alternative. In Matthew 5:23-24, it says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come back and offer your gift. First things first. The gift can always wait." Conflict deliberately avoided or left unresolved too often becomes a toxic soup of grudges and resentments. They simmer like lava under the surface, just waiting for a time and place to erupt. Conflict resolution is also a matter of creating an atmosphere that is conducive to what I think of as the five C's, and I list them in no particular order of importance. Let's begin with civility and respect. If we approach our coming together with mutual respect and an agreement to be civil in our discussion, the possibility of a successful outcome is greatly enhanced. If at the beginning of the process temperatures are already high, the outcome is diminished. Tempers flare and the conversation becomes a shouting match, and no purpose is served. And it is a conversation. It's not a lecture. It's not an ultimatum. It's not either or. It sure isn't time for, "You just don't understand." Conflict resolution demands a level of maturity, a willingness to actively listen to other points of view. I firmly believe that it's almost impossible to talk and learn at the same time. In competitive sports, there's a saying, "Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing." I don't think that's the point of positive conflict resolution. The best result may be a win-win kind of thing. I give and you give, and we have compromised, and we're both satisfied with the results. That doesn't mean that either of us is deliriously happy, but we can leave the table with some level of gain and opportunity in hand. The last C is confidence. If we don't approach our time of resolution with confidence in ourselves and in our mastery of subject, our chances of success are greatly reduced. There's always the chance that if we let our opponent talk enough, he'll put his foot in it, and the victory will be ours. So conflict is a constant. It doesn't go away by itself. We needn't seek it out, but neither should we avoid it. Sooner or later, we have to deal with it, whatever it is. Our challenge in resolving any conflict is to remember the words in Matthew 22. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love your neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In closing this morning, I'd like to read a very brief poem by Kevin Taylor called When. When I'm alone with being right, and when you are done with being wronged, perhaps then we can speak of something small and bright that we can both agree on. Amen.
Gracious and loving Father, thank you for saving us. We desperately need your intervention in our affairs. Thank you for walking with us through this journey of life. Help remind us that even if we do not feel your nearness, you're always with us. There are those with us today and in our congregation that are having problems, difficulties. They're facing barriers. We ask that you be to them exactly what they need right now as they reach out to you. We pray for our community and the good health and well-being of our neighbors. As many of our children return to school this week, we ask that you stay close to them and bring comfort and guidance to our families to make the most of this new year. As always, help us trust in you and be your source of light in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.